So Damien was sitting with his granddad as he would normally do, and when he innocently asked, Granddad, do you know how to make animal sounds?
I sure do, Granddad replied.
And what sort of animal sound would you like to hear?
Well, how about a toad?
Do you know how to make the sound of a toad? Damien said.
Of course, Granddad said. I'm from Queensland.
And so cupping his hand to his mouth, he said,
quack, quack.
How do you like that?
Yoo-hoo!
Screamed Damien. Fantastic! We're going to feed G! We're going to feed G! And Granddad said, what? What are you talking about?
Because Grandma said so, Damien patiently explained. She said that we'll all go to Fiji after you croak.
It can make us laugh, can't it? But when death cuts in, actually, it's no laughing matter. This guy, Ian Cognito, was an English comedian, and he died on stage earlier this year. And Cognito even joked about his health during his set, telling the audience, imagine if I died in front of you lot here. And an audience member told the BBC reporter, only 10 minutes before he sat down on the chair in centre stage, he joked about having a stroke. And when he sat down on the chair, stock still, we just sat there for about 5 minutes watching him and laughing at him. But when we realised that he was dead, we just walked away extremely sad. And when death takes centre stage, it's no laughing matter, is it? Now, popular culture shows us how we feel about death. And it says this to us, I think. We'd rather have life after we die. Now, take a look at some of these images. And I'm sure you can tell me the story better than I can tell you. Who's this? Gandalf, right? And what happens to him in The Lord of the Rings? He comes back to life, right? Yep. Next. Some of us who are older. Anyone know who this is? Buffy the Vampire Slayer, right? And she gets to a point in her career where she's resurrected so that they can restart the whole series and revive her to tell the story and sell more advertising. Next one. All right, no prizes for guessing here, right? Everyone must know who this is. Harry Potter, and in the Deathly Hallows, what happens to him? Comes back to life, courtesy of Dumbledore, to fight you know who. Next. Thanos, of course, in the Marvel comic universe. But someone I know gave me a little bit of an insight into Thanos. He said, this guy is like a yo-yo in the comic series. He dies and comes back to life so often. And we could have chucked up there Captain America, Tony Stark, Gamora, Thor, Spider-Man, and you could probably rack off a whole list of other people. These people just cannot die. And if you saw the most recent Avengers movie, right, half the population of the universe dies at the snap of Thanos' fingers, but then they all come back, resurrected. Next slide. Doctor Who. He's programmed to regenerate, right? Every time he will come back. Next one. Beauty and the Beast. I watched this movie for the first time recently. The Beast comes back to life, resurrected. Now, this is perhaps my favorite in my whole research. Have a look. Sit back and enjoy this.
She never thought she was a real Smurf. But she was the truest Smurf of all.
Thank you.
even for the Smurfs, there must be resurrection. Smurfette cannot die. What happens after you die? Well, with Smurf power, you can come back to life. Now, last question, and I want you to be honest here. Put up your hand if you've ever respawned. There are a couple of hands. So respawning is coming back to life in the first-person multiplayer shooting game. Okay, because you know what? Death means the end of the game. But you must respawn, and the creators of the games have even realized, you must respawn because the game must go on. We'd rather have life because death ends the game. Death really is something we can't escape, but we so much want to. And Steve Turner summed it up well in this poem. Have a listen. Boxers can't punch it, nor critics dismiss it. Don't knows can't not know. The lazy can't miss it. Governments can't ban it, or the army defuse it. Judges can't jail it. Lawyers can't sue it. Scientists can't quell it, nor can they disprove it. Doctors can't cure it. Surgeons can't remove it. Einstein can't halve it. Guevara can't free it. The thing about dead is we're all going to be it. We're all going to be it. So my experience as a pastor has taught me that we're not happy about death. So I have been, and I still am, a Presbyterian minister, most especially on the Gold Coast, and I've taken a number of funerals now. And death has made that appointment. Sometimes it's unexpected, and other times it's been a long-awaited thing, but no one in the room in the moment of that funeral wants to keep that appointment in their diary. The casket reminds, it sits in front of everyone, and you've probably been to a funeral, the casket reminds us that someone has gone, and the body, so far at least, has never come back in one of my funerals. Okay, I'm maybe waiting for that day when there might be a resurrection and someone pops out of the casket, but it hasn't happened yet. And there are so many tears in so many eyes, and all of us wish there was another way. Now, that's my professional experience, if I can put it that way. But now my interest in what happens when we die, and that's what we're talking about this morning, is more intensely personal. And I know this will also be the case for many of us in the room this morning. My own father died in 2017. He'd been battling cancer for 9 years, and 6 months before he died, he knew that he was beaten. There was absolutely no point in pursuing any more care other than a palliative care. So that actually gave him time to get ready and to think it through, and it gave us all time as a family to get ready and to think it through and to say goodbye to him. And despite all that time to think, it wasn't as he expected. And I remember the moment, because I had the privilege of being with my dad in the last 3 or 4 days of his life, the moment before the ambulance came to take him to palliative care, which he had planned out. And he said in a moment of consciousness, because he was in and out of consciousness in those moments, with tears in his eyes, he said, "I didn't think it would be like this." Wow. There was a huge window into my dad's mind and into his heart and into his soul, because he had been thinking about death and life after death, and what he could say in that moment was, "I didn't think it would be like this." And he cried as they drove him away for the house for the final time, and so did I. He was powerless, and so were we. What happens after you die? It's not an idle question, is it, for any of us? We want an answer, and we want hope, and so does the majority world, actually. Hinduism is interested in it. Buddhism is interested in it. Islam and all its derivatives are interested in it. They want the answer. But this morning I want to talk to you about the Christian answer. So it's not going to be a comparative religions talk this morning. I want to talk to you about the Christian answer because it's an absolute standout alternative. It's so vastly different to any religious answer. And that's why we want to talk about it this morning, because the Christian answer comes from someone who's come back from death to life. That's the Christian proposal. They have come back from the dead to tell us what happens after we die, and that person is Jesus Christ. That's the Christian proposal, because his resurrection has actually broken the cycle of life that ended in death. Jesus' resurrection told the universe that death was not the end. And that's the very good news this morning that we want to take in. And that's why what I'm going to say this morning will focus on Jesus' resurrection. I'm not going to talk so much about the mechanics of what the Bible says will happen physically after we die, although we can deal with that in question time. So do text your questions along the way or write them down. But I'm putting before you the Christian answer. It's so vastly different, and it presents itself as final and definitive. The cycle has been broken. But I want to present some of these things to you this morning so you can continue to investigate, because you might be here this morning, you're not yet convinced. You might be here this morning, you've got so many, many more questions. I want to say to you, yes, keep asking them. Keep coming here and asking them. But what I'm going to give you this morning is just a bit of a beginning for your further investigation, okay? And to explore that, we're going to consider these three things. First of all, the background or the context, if you like, against which the Christian idea of resurrection happens. Then we're going to look at the evidence, just a couple of bits of the evidence that are available to us, and the implications of that evidence for us. But would you join me as I pray, as I lead us in prayer before we get going? Because as much as we look at the evidence and we want to be clear, these are the historical pieces of evidence, it's also a spiritual thing that we're doing this morning. Okay, I need God's help to tell you, and I'm going to pray for you that God will help you actually understand. Please join me and let's pray. Father God, please help us to see you have the answer. It's Jesus whom you raised from the dead, and his resurrection changes everything, and we're so glad about that. Help us see him clearly now, and we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, to the background. First of all, resurrection was on nobody's bucket list in the first century, okay? The Greco-Roman culture had many traditions about the afterlife. Spirits could go and live in a murky underworld. Some would come back as ghosts. Other traditions said people died and then they were no more. In Eumenides, which is an ancient Greek tragedy, Apollo, one of the characters there, speaks at the founding of the Areopagus in Athens. That was the place where people would come to discuss their ideas about life and death. And Apollo says this in this great Greek tragedy: once a man has died and the dust has soaked up his blood, there is no resurrection. And not only did no one believe in resurrection, almost everything in Greek thought made that idea unattractive, because bodies, the flesh, was something to be escaped from. It wasn't something you wanted to hang around in during the next life. So in pagan thought, the afterlife might have meant many things, but the one thing they never expected was to rise bodily from the dead. So the belief about Jesus rising did not come from Greco-Roman ideas. But the Jewish culture also needs to be considered, right? Because Jesus and his followers were Jewish. Now, Jewish thought did have a faint tradition of resurrection, but it had a very strict timetable. Life lived in difficulty and tears now. Resurrection in the age to come, but after death. But even then, there was a split between the religious leaders of Jesus' day. There was a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees, and they were pious nationalists, absolute sticklers for sticking to the law of God. And then there was a group called the Sadducees. And the very significant thing that differentiated the two groups was that the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. They were sad, you see. There you go, as a way of kind of remembering that distinction. They did not believe about resurrection. No one expected a single person to be raised in human history. So this is really important to note. There wasn't a future resurrected figure that people had in their minds. And proposing it, whether you were in the Greco-Roman culture or in the Jewish culture, was so countercultural. No one did it. So resurrection hope is a faint, contested Jewish idea, not pagan, but it was so faint that the resurrection of Jesus was not a prior expectation. Okay, so in both worlds and in the culture of the time, they were kind of left with this kind of idea. Let's have a look. So here's the point. The twins are in the womb, right? And they're thinking, they're arguing about, you reckon there's life after birth? And of course, so one says, well, don't be stupid. Who ever heard of life after birth? But this is kind of the context that we're dealing with in that first century. No one is thinking about life after death. It doesn't feature on the radar. So neither the pagan nor the Jewish world is expecting it. And if there was to be life after death, it was in another realm. So the resurrection of Jesus was not on the disciples' minds, the followers of Jesus' minds. So we're dealing with people really who are skeptics about this whole idea. But what happened to them was they went from being skeptics to people who actually started preaching this resurrection after you die. Their minds were changed, their lives were changed. So something happened to change their minds. And what I want to look at now as we look at the evidence for this Christian proposal is to think about what happened, what changed their minds. And I want to invite Angela to come up. She's going to read for us from the Bible. First of all, what we're going to examine is this idea of the empty tomb. Okay, Angela's going to be reading from Luke's gospel. So Luke was a guy who was a doctor, and he did a historic detective work to trace the evidence for this story that had arisen from nowhere. You can find that passage printed on your handout, if you've got that in your hand. And Angela is going to read that for us now. Thanks, Angela. Go for it.
Reading Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened."
Thank you. Thanks, Angela. So the first piece of evidence of this unexpected thing that we want to look at together is the empty tomb, okay? This first piece of evidence. The women are on their way expecting to find a full tomb, a full grave. Now, as they go, the women have already answered our question, what happens after you die? Have a look back at verse 1 that Angela just read for us. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So what happens after you die? Well, the spices are their answer. What happens after you die? Well, silently, as they carry the expensive spices, they reply to that question, "You stay dead." What happens after you die? You don't come back. Your body begins to rot. It needs spices to wrap in with the grave clothes. So as the flesh decays, the smell is reduced. So these women had spent the money. They'd taken the risk, actually, to be seen near the tomb of this guy who had just been crucified as an enemy of the Roman state. And these women are expecting an occupied tomb, a full grave filled with Jesus' dead body that they go to care for and honor. They were not expecting to find it empty. None of them were. So these women, they come back with news in the true sense of the word, right? Like you might be used to listening to news on the radio in the morning or watching the news on TV in the night. And if you're like me, it just seems old. I remember a moment actually in my favorite pastry shop near our house in Italy.
speaking with the wife, there was a husband and wife who owned this place, and I said to Patricia, I said, you know, have you read the newspaper today? She said, no, and she, you know, I don't even really want to offer my customers the newspaper because it's not new. I might as well just have one copy from a newspaper a year ago and people can just keep rereading that. It's nothing new. What changes? But in the true sense of the word, this is news. They were not expecting it. The women's arms are full of spices, but they're empty when they come back, but their mouths are full of empty tomb. None of them were expecting this. Have a look at verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So here's another answer to our question, what happens after you die? The reaction of all those who are back at base says, you stay dead. You stay dead. You don't talk nonsense about rising to live again. Dead men don't rise. Stop talking nonsense. Enough of this empty talk. There is no substance to this idea that you've brought back to us from the cemetery. But Peter goes and he sees the unexpected evidence himself. And he helps us see further just how unexpected it was. He was amazed. He marvels. He wonders to himself what had happened. Now, what I want us to see here is this. This is evidence of the unexpected. No one is expecting resurrection. The only reason to speak of a resurrection was a resurrection. So remember, neither the pagan nor the Jewish world expected bodily resurrection. If there was to be life after death, it was going to be in another realm. So specifically, the resurrection of Jesus was not on his disciples' minds. It seemed like the women were actually out of their minds. Now, we want to look at the second bit of evidence, Jesus' bodily appearance. And I want to say Chris, I remembered rightly. Chris is going to come and read for us again now from Luke chapter 24. It's on your handout. And again, we're just looking at the most basic accounts of this Christian answer to the question, what happens after you die? Thanks, brother.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem."
Thanks, Chris. So the number's up there, 0451286677. If you've got questions that maybe relate to what I'm talking about, what we've read, there might be things that I'm not going to touch on in my talk that you want to ask about, please get those questions happening along the way. So the second piece of evidence of the unexpected is Jesus' bodily appearance. His closest followers who knew him the best, they'd been with him for the 3 years up until his death, they're hiding. They are not waiting for Jesus to appear. And as they hide, they've already answered our question, what happens after you die? Have a look at verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. What happens after you die? You stay dead in the tomb. You do not rise and you do not appear in this locked room. That's a detail from another one of the gospel accounts, but this is a locked room. These people are hiding away. The best explanation they have at this point, this is a ghost. Maybe the disembodied spirit returns, but people's bodies do not come back, especially not the body of a crucified man. Crucifixion was a sure way of killing people. The Romans had perfected that art
And that's how Jesus had died. So these people are not expecting Jesus' resurrection. Rather, they are expecting persecution because they hide away to avoid the same fate as Jesus. They lock themselves away. They're trying to escape being killed the same way that Jesus was killed. But then Jesus himself gives more evidence of the unexpected. He asks for something to eat. And the best that they've got on hand is some broiled fish. I don't know if that's going to be, you know, the meal that you would request after being resurrected, but it was sufficient for the task. He eats it in front of them. It's a physical act by a physically resurrected person. It's a physical act by the physically resurrected Jesus. They're not expecting life. The best they can say, it's a ghost. They doubt, they're joyful, they're amazed, but not believing. This is a living body, and it's absolutely unexpected. What happens after you die? Well, if you'd ask them, the disciples, they would say, not this. It does not happen like this. So what I want us to see here is this, right? And remember, especially if you're just getting going investigating Christianity, what I'm putting before you and what the Bible actually puts before you is, this is completely unexpected. It doesn't seem like it's going according to script. And that's a good reason to be investigating further. No one is expecting resurrection. So the only reason to speak of a resurrection was a resurrection. Have a look at this. So obviously this is a bit of a contemporary take on what happened. And the cartoon you can see on the other grave stones, you've got Buddha, you've got Muhammad, you've got Confucius, you've got Gandhi. But can you see what's happened at the grave of Jesus Christ? See, the explosion comes from inside to outside. And what this cartoon is trying to help us understand is that Jesus has done something that was not only unexpected, but no one else has ever done it. Okay, that's the difference. We could put all these people on the same pedestals, if you like, and take into account what they've all said. They don't all say the same things, okay? So I'd encourage your own investigation of that. But the breakthrough, the breakout, the difference between Jesus and everybody else is the proposal that he is risen. He is alive. And that's the reason to be talking about it. So we need to now just conclude by considering some of the implications of this evidence, right? Because his followers who started to preach this good news, they go from sneaking in the dark and hiding locked away to risking everything to tell the world what they couldn't deny. And in some senses, it's a very inconvenient truth for them. Because what they are about to start telling the world is going to guarantee their deaths. And it does. We know that now. They all died as they could not keep their mouth shut about the fact that Jesus was risen and that put him into a different category. They didn't expect it. They weren't waiting for it. They said, dead men don't rise. There is no resurrection. But it was too real. It was too big. It was too good. Now, here's an encouragement for you this morning. If you're feeling still skeptical about this, and I want to encourage you about your skepticism, your sentiment this morning might be, dead men don't rise. There is no such thing as resurrection. Well, be encouraged. That's exactly what they thought. But you need to be challenged at the same time. They didn't stay in that thought. They didn't remain there. But it wasn't because of their own idea. It was because of what really had happened. That is what we've got in front of us this morning. And that's what I want you to chew on and wrestle with. It was too real. It was too big. It was too good. And they understood it to be the answer to our question, what happens after you die? Jesus' resurrection shows us what happens after we die. And this is the concluding part of my talk, just the implications. I'm just going to put really a couple of things quite simply to you, but I'd invite you to ask questions, send the text, catch me after the talk, speak with Garnet, speak with Mike. But here's how Jesus' resurrection changes everything. His resurrection is first. So it breaks the cycle. It tells us that death is not the end. And Jesus' resurrection tells us, well, hang on a sec. No, there is bodily life raised from the tomb. That's the first thing. Second thing, His resurrection is the first of many. While it's unlike any other resurrection, it's the start of others. Because the way the Bible writers understand this moment is that Jesus' resurrection is like the first fruits of a harvest. I think we all know this, right? When we look around at vegetation at different times of the year, especially in spring, when things are starting to bud, or if you've planted something and that thing starts to grow, you know the first little sign is an indicator of what is about to come. And what we have in Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of that harvest. We see the resurrection and we don't say, great, a resurrection. Now I wonder what God will do with us. We don't say that. The implication is this, what God did with Jesus, he will do with us. So in Star Wars Episode 3, if you're a bit of a Star Wars fan, when the Jedi Master Yoda says to Anakin, death is a natural part of life, he speaks for so many religious strategies beyond the Jedi world. It's so extremely common for religions to work at helping people come to terms with death, to accept it, to call it natural, even to learn to celebrate it. But in the resurrection of Jesus, we don't say, you win to death. We say to death, you lose. We say in answer to the question, what happens when you die? Resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruit in the harvest. The first fruit has come, the harvest is coming, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. But here's how to be a part of that harvest. And I want you to just look back at the passage, verses 46 and 47. Can you just look down one last time? We'll read that together. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus, this first fruits of the harvest of life forever, he says there's something to do now that will determine eternity. He says we must turn back to God and let him, Jesus, be Lord over us. Repent, turn back, and have that forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus' death paid the price for our sins against God, and his resurrection says that death worked. And we can have that life with God forever as we trust in him. One of the privileges, like I said before, about my dad knowing that his time was limited, was that we could spend that time with him and talk with him and reflect together with him on his life, but also think about the future. And my dad was a man who did trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we sat one moment, my mom and my dad, my sister and I, and we talked about my dad's funeral. And he pulled out this envelope and he'd scratched out on the back of the envelope what he wanted to have at his funeral. And we talked through the Bible verses that he wanted to have. And we talked through the songs that he wanted to have sung. And at a certain point, as he was reflecting on all this, he said, I wish I could be there. And it was just a wonderful moment of him reflecting on his hope. Actually. And the wonderful thing about what we have in the Christian proposal is that there is life after death. There is a future. This is not the end. And as he breathed his last breath, I rejoiced over his dead body, because what he had done is gone to the grave trusting in this risen Lord Jesus. We so want resurrection, don't we? We so need it. And we need all the help we can get. And here it is, actually. That's what the evidence led the eyewitnesses to tell and believe. So the pagan world didn't expect it or seek it. The Jewish world thought that maybe it was a bit of a distant possibility. The tomb was empty. Jesus appeared. At the very least, this must be investigated fully. So if you're on that journey of investigation, I want to encourage you, please exhaust it. There is good news at the end of that trail. What will you do as your next step? So the question here, what happens after you die? Jesus is saying there's a very tangible answer. But I want to encourage you to find that out with him.
Let's pray just to finish off. And Mike, I'm sure, will jump back up and tell us what's going to happen next. Please join me and let's pray. Father God, we just praise you. You've done the unexpected. What we even maybe today find hard to believe, but Jesus is alive. Thank you for that. You answer that question that what happens after we die is life in eternity with you for those who trust Jesus, the risen one. Please help us to understand him and to trust him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.